So, quite a stir had been happening at this time. According to Matthew, John had been preaching this repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. It's approaching. Baptizing them with water. One who had lived in the wilderness, he'd ate locusts and wild honey, you remember. And he preached this baptism of repentance. Now, this wasn't insignificant. This was a big deal. This was huge in the communities that were around. The nation was beginning to be awakened. And John himself was no insignificant character. He was actually a prophet of God. He was the only prophet of Israel at that time. And there hadn't been one for 400 years. So all the people that were hearing John speak had never heard a prophet speak before. They'd read, of course, the writings of the Old Testament, but they'd never heard the voice of a prophet. And the people recognized that this was something extraordinary, something really unusual. In Matthew 21, verse 26, the chief priests and the elders of the people were put in a corner, you remember, by Jesus. They were afraid to answer his question. If they said that John's authority was from man, they were afraid of the crowd. Why? Because they all held John to be a prophet. So it was clear that the people had recognized that this was a different, this was no Pharisee, this was a man that spoke from God. In John 5:35, Jesus said of John that he was a burning and shining lamp. And you were willing, he says, for a time to rejoice in that light. Jesus had put them again in the picture later on. But here they are now bearing witness to that light. They recognized that John the Baptist was something extraordinary. And as great and as extraordinary, as bright as that light was, as powerful as John's burning light was to be, Jesus said, my testimony is even greater. This was no insignificant hermit creeping out from the backwaters with a few thought provokers. This was, and was intended to be, a highly significant man of God. A man that God had ordained for this time and for this people. And the majority of the people recognized him to be that. And they had responded to that. They had been responding to John's preaching. They were actually getting baptized, recognizing it. Many, hundreds, even thousands possibly, were being baptized. And Jesus says in Luke 7:26, yes, I tell you, he is more than a prophet. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. What an endorsement from Jesus Christ. This was no insignificant man. Silence for 400 years. The nation was being awakened. And they knew it. Something was happening. Something was happening. Great rejoicing, possible unease, for such an awakening, this needed to have a credible voice. John was that voice. Needed to have the authenticity of God. And here he is. But this was unsettling for the Jews. The ones that Jesus had come to. So much so that on this particular day, the first day that we're thinking about, they'd sent from the Jews representatives from the chief priests and the elders and the religious authorities. Here they come. Let's sound out this man. And then they start bombarding John with their questions. Verses 19 to 21 of what we've just read. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. What then? What do you say about yourself? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? Verse 22, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Who are you? What was the question behind the question? What were they really trying to find out? The real question was, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Baptizing people. If you're not a prophet, if you're not Elijah, if you're not one sent from God, then who do you think you are? What authority do you have to baptize people? Verse 25, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah or a prophet? John says in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice. I'm no one you should even give a name to. I'm just a voice. What does it matter who I am? Get your attention off me, because there's one among you that is far greater than me. The one I'm actually preparing the way for. This, of course, was a prophecy from Isaiah, wasn't it? Isaiah chapter 40, hundreds of years before, where he prophesied to the children of Israel about the Lord leading them out of captivity into their own land, fulfilled then and significantly being fulfilled right now before them. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was the prophecy. This was a powerful testimony to them who claimed to know their own scriptures. And yet, even when it's explained to them, they don't get it. I baptize with water. Just water. Don't make too much of this. Don't get excited about the messenger. Rather, there stands one among you whom you do not know. He is here. The kingdom of God is here, and he's among you somewhere. He's here now. This is God's Christ. This is who I'm preaching about. Let me make it clear, he says. It isn't me. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. All I am is one declaring, one testifying, on the authority of God, as prophesied by Isaiah, he is among us. So you'd better do something. You'd better make straight the way of the Lord, you Pharisees, you religious people, you scribes who know the law. Repentance is what you need. Make the greatest preparation of your heart possible. Clear all obstacles and obstruction. Humble your hearts. Repentance in your hearts is what is required, because He is here, and He is here among us now, and you need to be ready. We do have to get past the messenger, don't we? We do have to get past the preacher. And the preacher has to take John's example. And just a voice. He's here. Did you know? Jesus is here. He's among us. The Messiah has come. Heaven's One has arrived. This is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The great awakening had begun. Day one. The news would have come back to all the elite elders of Israel. The message was clear. They were without excuse. No one could say, "We weren't ready. We were taken by surprise. We missed Him." Not with John. Not with John. They were without excuse. So day two then. Verse 29. The next day. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look, don't take your eyes off Him. The One. Take this in now. He is here. Stop everything." Do we realize what a moment this was? The first recognition of their Messiah. This was the moment. Behold Him. This was awesome. As Jesus steps into the scene. Behold, the Lamb of God. What would that have meant to these people? Why would the Messiah be a lamb? A lamb is weak, impotent, helpless, giddy, dependent, stupid. What do you mean, a lamb? This would have been shocking to them. Behold your King. Yes, they could accept that. Behold the triumphant one. Your anointed ruler is here. Yes, they could see that. But a lamb? They knew what lambs were for. Lambs were for killing. They weren't precious as they are to us today, little cuties there on the roadside. And of course, these people would trace the scenario of a lamb back to the Passover, slain in the sin offerings, morning and evening sacrifices, over and over and over and over again. Lamb after lamb after lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Of God. But they didn't know how to fit this. Because they didn't see themselves as needing a sacrifice. They thought the combination of their perceived righteousness and obedience and their offering of the sacrifice was enough. It's all we have to do. Tend to the things in the temple and the make the sacrifices. As long as we keep doing that, we'll be okay. And you see it in churches around today, very similar acts. Yes, we just tip our hat, turn up on a Sunday morning. Can't make it on a Sunday morning, we'll turn up at a Sunday evening and we'll just fit in. A sacrifice? For me? On my behalf? Well, surely not. I'm a good guy, I'm a good man. They couldn't fit it. They couldn't square it. They could not understand it. That they themselves needed this lamb. They wanted one who would kill their enemies. Not one who their enemies would kill. They just couldn't see it. Animals themselves could never take away sin. All they could do was point to the ultimate sacrifice to come. That could take away, that could cleanse, that could remove the blackest stains upon our hearts. And of course, the fulfillment of all this was the cross itself, where Jesus bore our sin, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, for the whole world, there is only one who can take away sin. Not just for the Jew, but for the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Verse 30 says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. You can see John now beginning to explain, behold who this is. Take it in. This is the biggest and greatest moment you have to witness. The Lamb of God is here. The one I've been preaching about. The one who is preferred before me. John, of course, was born 6 months before Jesus. Yet was preferred before. But more significantly, John is saying, can you see the effect on these people that I'm having? Can you see the effect of my message, how that people are being baptized in their droves? The effect that I'm having in this time, in this age? Yet there is one who is preferred more than me. The Christ. The Messiah, Jesus. Many who stood there just saw a man. It's just the same today. All people see is a man. The countless people I speak to on the doors, the minute you mention Jesus, they're trying to shut the door. The minute that word comes out, he's just a man to be despised. He made this unmistakably clear. He bore testimony and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And he remained on him. This was God. This Lamb of God was God. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. My baptism is with water, John says. What is that? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What is that? He is the soul cleanser. The one who reveals truth. Truth about the inner condition. Truth about who Jesus really is. Truth about why Jesus really came to take away the sin of the world. He wasn't just a man. Verse 34, he says, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. What a revelation. What a prophet. What a testimony this prophet has. What a time, what a moment for Jesus to stand in the arena of his messiahship. Behold him, brothers and sisters. Behold him. He's your Lamb. He's your Lord. He's your King. And the most incredible and credible voice in the world at this time was affirming that he is the Son of God. Day one, Jesus is among us. Day two, this is him. Behold him. Day three. We'll pick up that in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was stood there with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked. He said to those two disciples, behold the Lamb of God. John's two disciples, without going into all the details, were probably Andrew and John the Apostle himself, heard John say this as John is pointing out in awe. Behold Jesus, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb, not me. I'm not interested in a following. Behold the Son of God, not me. What did these two disciples do? Well, they followed. They followed Jesus. Actually says it. They followed Jesus, verse 37. They left John. And they followed Jesus. There was no argument, no distress, no goodbyes. John decreases, Jesus increases, and John is happy. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw the two disciples following and said, what do you seek? Can you imagine that? Jesus actually, hearing the footsteps, turns round and says, what do you seek? They said, teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Where are you staying, Jesus? Their intention was to stay. To stay with him. They weren't going to go back to John. They weren't just touching base with Jesus. Come and see, Jesus says. Come. Come and see. They came and they saw. And they remained. They remained with him. When you look at Jesus, who do you see? Do you see just a man? Or do you see in Jesus someone who is preferred before anything else? That's a challenge for us all. Is Jesus preferred, really, before anything else? Have you prepared your heart in repentance? Are you really ready to be where Jesus is? To follow? Really follow? When it is tough? When every emotional fiber of your being is screaming, I want me first? Are we really ready to follow? Are we really ready to trust? Not just touch base on an occasional Sunday or two, but actually to follow in full trust, preferred before anything else. Are you really ready to surrender all? To trust him with your whole life? Your whole life? Are you ready to stay with him? Really? To remain? Do you know Jesus says, come. Come. Is that not a voice of love? A voice of power? Is that not a voice of concern for the ones and the twos, the individual, that he wants you to come and rest in him and know that in staying with him is the only road to real peace, the only road to real joy? John had done his job, hadn't he? His disciples left him and went to follow Jesus. What an example of humbly proclaiming the gospel. Of humbly proclaiming the gospel. It is not me. I'm just a voice. If only all evangelism was like that. Jesus is among us. Look at him. Follow him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.